Well, you may have seen a recent report came out documenting the rise and fall of what are kind of the in baby names at the moment. I don't know if you saw this. There was a feature on it on 5Live as I was driving along to an event. And they were saying how of all the names that have plummeted in the girls' options, the name Alexa or anything similar to that has just gone right to the bottom. They said that mums were worried that they'd be trying to call out to their daughter and a robot would respond. Maybe that's what it's like anyway, but Alexa plummeted, and Siri is not an option either. That's off the cards. Names are important, aren't they? People spend a lot of time thinking of what to name their child. People put a lot of purpose behind the name or meaning behind a name that they give someone. And what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the next section of the book of Acts in chapter 11, which I know you've been working through. And it's the point where Christians are called Christians for the first time. And we're going to think about why they were called Christians and then ultimately what it means for us. If we are Christians this morning, what does it mean to be called a Christian? So if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Acts chapter 11. And we'll start at verse 19. So Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone given as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So there we are. We see for the first time the Christians being called Christians. And as you've been working through the book of Acts, you may see that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, whenever that's proclaimed, it's often met with a kind of variety of responses, which could be categorized into riots or revival, hunger or hostility. And as we see in our little section here, some of the worst of that rioting came when Stephen was murdered back in what was Acts chapter 7. This led to this scattering of Christians, these new believers. And we see in verse 19 where they go. So some of them go northwest to Cyprus, others go north to Phoenicia, and then others go even further north to what was Antioch. Antioch was the third of the largest sort of cities in the Greco-Roman world at this time. About 500,000 to 800,000 people live in there. So it was a big city that some of them kind of fled to, really, in fear. But the first thing we need to note here is the distinction Luke makes between verse 19 and 20. Have a look at that. Of those who are scattered, we see them taking the good news to different sets of people. Verse 19, we see them taking it to the Jews only. But then in verse 20, look what happens. Others start sharing it with the Greeks. Greeks being anyone really who wasn't a Jew at that time. This was a big moment for the spread of the gospel. This was a really, really important moment. You may have heard a few months back that the SAS have suddenly decided to allow women to apply and join the SAS if they so wish. I was down in North Yorkshire recently doing an event with some soldiers. I asked them what they thought about it. And it was met with a few different responses. Some of them a little bit nervous. Others a bit concerned about how it would have kind of changed the effectiveness of the SAS. And it's a little bit now like this, in this moment, particularly for the Jews. See, up until now, God has been working through his chosen people, the Jewish people. It's been all about the Jews. He has guided them through incredible situations and circumstances. And then we see Jesus coming, fulfilling all of these Old Testament prophecies about him, coming through this Jewish lineage. It's been all about the Jews. And now all of a sudden, the gospel is going beyond the Jewish people. This is a really big moment. It could potentially change everything. Up until now, of course, we've seen majority of the gospel in the book of Acts being proclaimed to the Jewish people. We do see in chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian, and in chapter 9, you see Cornelius. Both of them were not Jewish. However, the difference of then to now was that they initiated it themselves. They went in search, really. Whereas look what happens here in verse 20. Who initiates the spread of the gospel to the non-Jews? It's the Jews themselves. Some men, the NIV says, some men, we don't have any more information than them. Some men decide that we got to take this gospel, this good news of Jesus, to the Greeks in Antioch. And under God's incredible sovereignty, he actually uses now this scattering after Stephen's persecution to release the gospel, to unlock the gospel, so to speak, to a new people group in fulfillment of his great plan of salvation. It's an incredible moment. It's an important moment in the spread of the gospel. And it's the first thing that really helps us start to understand what it truly means to be a Christian. See, point one, if you're a note taker, a Christian is someone who has believed the good news about Jesus and turned to him as their Lord. You see that in how the people respond. See, Luke makes it very clear to us right here now as he documents how people responded to the gospel, what it means to be a Christian. Look at it in verse 21. After the people have shared the good news of Jesus, what happens? A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, I wonder if we went outside right now and we all decided to do a little survey of the people of Troon and we asked them this one question: what makes a Christian a Christian? What do you think they would say? Yeah, they might say, you must do this, you do this, you don't do that. They'd probably come up with a lot of lists of what people do or don't do, for instance. That's not what's getting recorded here, is it? Do you see that? Luke doesn't say that all of these people then suddenly made sure they went to church. He didn't say all of a sudden these people came from this long family of religion. No, what does he say? They just believe and they turn to Jesus as their Lord. It isn't about whether you go to church every week that makes you a Christian. It isn't about whether your family are Christian or not. It isn't about being a really, really good person that makes you a Christian. It is simply and fundamentally here whether you have responded to the good news of Jesus by believing it and making Jesus your Lord. That is what makes a Christian a Christian. But in order for us to truly grasp this, there is something about ourselves that we also need to understand. Someone asked me this question recently after doing an event. They said, look, if it's as good as you're making it out to be, Dave, why aren't more people becoming Christians? And I thought, that's a great question. And I didn't want to rush into answering it. And so I paused and I thought, well, there's a variety of different reasons, I'm sure. But I personally think one of the most fundamental reasons why a lot of people are not wanting to become a Christian today in 2019. Because when you start to go on a journey of investigating Christianity, and you start to slowly understand a little bit about it, here's what Christianity causes you to do. It causes you to hold a mirror up against your life. And it causes you to accept something about yourself that you don't want to admit. And a lot of people don't want to look in that mirror. And a lot of people don't want to admit something about themselves. This being, ultimately, that we're not all that we're cracked up to be. And that as a human race, we're actually in desperate need of rescue. See, none of us deserve to know God. We've not done anything to earn our relationship with him. We've done everything to break a relationship with him. We know the stuff. You know the time when you're absolutely raging with anger with a friend or a colleague. And so you're so frustrated that you either end up saying something about them behind their back or you just lose it with them. Or the times where just for a cheap thrill at the expense of a spouse, you do something or look at something you shouldn't look at. Or the times where you're so jealous or envious of your neighbor because of what they got that secretly you wish you had it, but you treat them as if you don't really like them. All of these little things and big things in different ways and at different times have meant that we have pushed God out of our lives. And we've, so to speak, dethroned God. See, not only have we got the mess of our world that we live in right now, the biggest problem and the fundamental problem for the human heart and the human race is that we are not in a relationship with God, our Maker. And this stems, the Bible says, because instead of making him the Lord of our lives, we've made ourselves the Lord of our lives, leading to the world that we live in right now. And what Christianity causes every human to have to do if they truly want to become a Christian is accept that actually we've messed it up. We've got it wrong and we are in a serious situation. And I think a lot of people don't want to admit that. And I think a lot of people don't want to accept that. Many find it very hard to take the diagnosis that the Bible presents of the human heart. But you know what? Some people are acutely aware of our brokenness. And maybe that's you this morning. Richard mentioned this. Maybe some of us have come in bouncing with some joy, particularly if you're Irish and you're a rugby fan. But others, maybe not so. Maybe not so. Maybe you know, deep in your heart, things are just pretty bad at the moment. And the world tells you, put on a brave face. Come on, you'll be all right. Look like you're doing okay. But you know, you're just struggling. And you're wondering why. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? You so don't want to, but you keep doing it over and over again. And the world says, blame someone else. It's their fault. And you go, no, it's not their fault. It's my fault. And I know it's my fault. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are slowly but surely understanding or being reminded of your brokenness. Well, can I say two things? Firstly and foremost, it's brilliant that you're here. Thank you for being here. But can I say a second thing? It's okay to admit that. It's really okay for us to accept that about ourselves and admit that about ourselves. And you know, of all the people who actually want you to admit that about yourself, it is God himself. See, don't get this wrong this morning. God doesn't sit there with his arms crossed going, oh, tut, tut, tut. Who do you think you are? No, he does not. You know what God does this morning? He stands open-armed, leaning towards you, saying, come here. I know what you've done. I know how you're feeling. I know what you're going through. And you know what? I love you. That is what the God of the universe says, the one you have pushed out, draws near to you. And he says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you so much that I will send my son to die on a cross, to take a punishment for the things you have done so that you don't have to, so that you can be forgiven this morning of all of the brokenness and the mess that you have contributed to this earth. I love you that much. I love you so much that through my son, I will bring you back into a relationship with me, a relationship that will restore you to be the man or the woman that I've made you to be. He says, I love you so much that through my son, I will secure for you a place beyond this world, in a place that is perfect, that is pure, that is full of joy and life. And I'll make a room for you and I'll write your name above the door and get the bed ready, because you will have a home forever. That is how much I love you. Please know this morning, this is the good news that they responded to. This is the good news of Jesus. This is the news that will bring you this morning ultimate joy and ultimate peace, ultimate purpose and meaning to life now, and ultimate hope for the future. This is the good news that people responded to here in Acts chapter 11. I had the privilege of seeing a friend in my rugby club give his life to Jesus a few years ago. And we were in the clubhouse one evening with a few different guys from the club and their wives and girlfriends. And where conversation came up around Christianity. And he just said a couple of words on it. And one of the wives turned to him and said, so are you a Christian then? And up until this point, he had not told a soul that he had become a Christian. It was a real moment, other than myself and one or two other guys who were in the Bible study that we put on. And then he got a bit nervous. So what's he going to say? He said, yeah, I am. And she went, did he make you? Pointing at me. And I said, no. Dave didn't make me become. No one can make you become a Christian, he said. He said, you must make a decision yourself. It's your life, you must make a decision. And I have made a decision to trust Jesus or become a Christian, I think he said. I sat there, you know, grinning. And then you could see his, I mean, he was the least likely of people in the rugby club to become a Christian. This big long beard, nothing against beards, but a big long beard. He was one in the front row and he loved all of the things that come with rugby clubs. And do you know what the wife turned around and said? The wife of one of the players turns to him and goes, what's it like? And I thought, what's he going to say? And he leaned back in his chair. He just went, phew. He said, you know what? I just have peace. He said, I've got my family. I've got the rugby boys. But you know what? I've got peace, real peace. I nearly started crying in the rugby club. Oh, I was leaping for joy. It was pouring down with rain. I jumped in the puddles going home. It was, what an incredible moment. This is the reality of someone who has believed the good news of Jesus and turned to him as their Lord. That is the reality. And we must understand this morning, that it is both turning to Jesus as our Savior and making him the Lord of our lives. Did you see that? Look at it again at the verses. Look how many times Luke says the word Lord. I think it's 5 times in 5 verses. Jesus is the Lord. They turn to him as Lord. They preach the good news of Jesus, the Lord. Lord means sovereign. Lord means supreme. And Jesus here is presented as the Lord supreme. And actually, in becoming a Christian, we must make him the Lord of our lives. Not just claim him as our Savior, which is what we must do, but we also must make him the Lord of our lives. And this was significant for the people back then, because for them, in their kind of Greco-Roman Empire, there was one Lord. Do you know who that was? Caesar. Up until this moment, everyone was bowing down to Caesar the Lord. And so for them to make Jesus their Lord was a pretty radical decision. And it really would have set them apart. And it would have been a big decision for them to make. But instead of worshipping this man who claimed to be a Lord, they suddenly turned and they worshipped the real, true Lord of the universe. See, that is what it means to be a Christian. That through the grace of God, Through nothing of our own contribution, we can come to know Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. If you have not trusted him and you are here this morning, can I urge you to do so? Right here, this morning, today. And through doing it, you will find forgiveness and peace and joy and hope. This is what makes a Christian a Christian. Well, the news spreads, do you see that? And it gets all the way back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem really was the kind of mothership of Christianity. And that's where a lot of the disciples were based. And each time they would hear of new people becoming Christians and churches emerging, they would often send someone to kind of pass on some, find out what's going on and then pass on some sort of godly wisdom. And on this occasion, we see it was Barnabas who was sent. Look at verse 23. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Here's the second part of what makes a Christian a Christian. Again, if you're a note taker, a Christian is someone who remains true to the Lord with all their heart. Someone who stays true to the Lord. And the NIV says, with all their heart. Just think for a moment. We found out that a group of people became Christians down in the borders. I know, believe it or not. Down in the borders. They become Christians. Praise the Lord. And you get a little note saying, please, can you come down to us and kind of just pass on any wisdom that you might have of what it means to be a Christian. I wonder what you would choose to say. You know, you'd be in the car going down thinking, what shall I say? What shall I say? Oh, where would I begin? Shall I tell them how hard it's going to be? Shall I tell them what they need to do? Shall I give them this long list of like top 10 tips of being a Christian? I wonder what you would choose to do. Well, this was Barnabas's opportunity. He walks in to this new fledgling church here in Antioch of these new believers. And what does he choose to say to them? He simply says, stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Lord with all your heart. Isn't it so simple yet so vital, this wisdom that Barnabas chooses to pass on to them? It must have been because he knew the reality of what it would have meant for them to become Christians. Barnabas, I'm sure, would have been experiencing it himself. But he knew particularly for anyone to become a Christian here in Antioch was a really big thing. Antioch, not only was it the third biggest of the cities, it was also known really for its secularism. People would travel a long way to go to Antioch to have a good time. So that's how they described it. It was known for its wild living. It was known for its worldliness. It was known for things that we would probably not be so proud of. And so for a person to choose to turn from that and live for Jesus, that would have been a big moment. And Barnabas knew that would have come with a lot of pressure and a lot of strains. But to be honest with you, I'm not sure Antioch is too dissimilar to Scotland. I'm sure it's not. The context of Antioch matches up with the context of today. And so Barnabas's advice here isn't just precious for them back then. It's actually quite precious for us today. I only heard just recently of a group of older ladies who were helping at their local rhyme time in the library. They decided to sing a couple of their church Sunday school songs and got stopped halfway through and got asked to leave the rhyme time because people didn't enjoy what they were sharing. I mean, that is of its extreme, isn't it? And maybe you're starting to notice this and feel this within our society, that Christians are being sort of pushed out, silenced. It's very hard to be a Christian in public. And so we need to take this advice on board. The wisdom here from Barnabas is really, really important. If we are going to be a Christian, if we're going to be known as a Christian today, firstly, we must obviously trust, believe this good news and make Jesus our Lord. But if we're going to be a Christian today, if we're going to be what the Bible says is a Christian, we must stay true to the Lord in and amongst all the different pressures that we are going to go through. And this comes out of an understanding that the Bible drives home throughout the whole of the New Testament. And it's very simple. I love this. As a sports person, I get is simple. And this is very simple. The way into Christianity is Jesus. the way on in Christianity is Jesus. If we are going to be Christians today, we must hold firm to Christ every single day. He is the Lord of our lives, not just at the beginning, but during the entire time that we want to be a Christian. Jesus is the engine room of the Christian life. Just think about it a little bit like this for a moment. I finished being with you this morning. We have a few tea and coffees, and then I need to head back because we've got a little meeting about our church plant that we're doing. And so I go out to my car, and as you sort of walk out, you see me pushing it along the street. And you think, oh no, he's broken down. And so someone shouts out, Dave, do you need a hand? Do you want us to push? And I say, no, the car's fine. I just fancy pushing it back to Edinburgh. Yeah, you would chuckle, what on earth? I know he's Welsh, but what's going on? You'd be thinking. And you say, no, surely not. Anyone got any jump leads? Anyone, can we do anything? And I say, no, honestly, the car's fine. The engine's great. I drove here, it was great. I just want to push it back. You'd be starting to get a bit confused, wouldn't you? Thinking, what on earth is he doing? And it wouldn't take long, I'm sure, for someone to say, Dave, see the front of the car? That's the bonnet. Lift that up. There's an engine in there. Listen, get in the car, put the key in the ignition, put your foot on the accelerator. You'll probably get to Edinburgh a lot quicker, far less sweatier, and far more smoother. See, here's the point. If we're going to live the Christian life, we aren't to do it by our own effort and our strength every single day. What are we to do? Access the engine that is Jesus Christ living inside of us. If we think that it's all about our human effort and we've got to push ourselves along in this Christian life, then we've got it horribly wrong. We will end up falling flat on our face. It is about using Christ, remaining, staying true to Jesus, that will help us through every single day of our lives. He is the God of the universe. And see, if he's powerful enough and kind enough to forgive us of our past and give us a new life now, is he not powerful enough and kind enough to help us through every day? If he is powerful enough and big enough to change your destiny from going to hell and deliver you into the great glory of heaven, is he not powerful enough and glorious enough and great enough to help you through every single day? Yes, he is. And that is why we must stay true to him. What does this mean? It means that maybe when you're in a social environment or at work with your colleagues and you start getting some sort of stick or banter because of your view on marriage, or maybe you're with your friends and they say, come on, let your hair down for a night, park your Christian stuff for a night, would you? What does it mean? It means we can stay true to the Lord with allowing Jesus to help us through that. Not then to distance ourselves from people, but to be able to stay true to him in and amongst that. It means when you get, I don't know, some sort of bill through the door that you were not expecting and you haven't got the money to have to pay and you're thinking, where am I going to get this from? Or even more seriously than that, you find out of a family member or a friend who's been diagnosed with something that it looks terminally ill. What does it mean in these moments? It means we can stay true to the Lord who will help us through those challenges. Barnabas knew this. He knew what was coming for this new church in Antioch. And so he wanted to urge them to stay true to the Lord with all their hearts because he knew that was what was going to get them through. Not human effort, not going it alone, but doing it with Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. See, God is powerful, yet he is personal. He is king. Yet he is so kind and he loves you and he wants to help you through every single day. And do you note the things that then happen to help the church remain true to the Lord? Do you see that? Verse 25, Barnabas goes looking for Saul, which is Paul in Tarsus. When he finds them, what happens? They start meeting as a church. They gather together and start meeting as a church. And then what starts to happen is they teach them. They sit under the teaching of the apostles. See, God has given us the blessing of church to help us remain, stay true to the Lord. He's given us the privilege of his word, the Bible, the teaching of the apostles to help us stay true to the Lord. we would be fools to not use the church and God's word to stay true to the Lord. And they model this to us. And it goes as far as actually they start to join together. Do you see that? The church is joined together to bless each other, particularly then when the famine comes. Remarkable. The Greek Christians help the Jewish Christians. What a picture. And that is part of then what it means to stay true to the Lord. We aren't to do it on our own. We're to do it with others. God has given us his church and his word to help us through to stay true to the Lord. And do you know what it also means if we're going to stay true to the Lord here in 2019 for you in Troon and for me in Edinburgh? It means we've got to be prepared to profess Jesus as our Lord. We've got to be prepared to say and confess and tell other people about it. This is the remarkable thing, really, of this passage, is that these men, these people from Cyprus and Cyrene, actually went and took the gospel to these people. See, if you are here this morning and you're a Christian and you're not from a Jewish background, which I presume is the majority of the room, you've got these people to thank. You literally have. In the history of Christianity, if they did not walk across the room into that unknown place, into Antioch of all places, and shared the gospel with them, the gospel may not have spread. Of course, God is sovereign and supreme, but this was what he chose to use. And we must assume here that the church in Antioch did stay true to the Lord. And so we've got the church in Antioch to thank because they were prepared to stay true to the Lord. And we can trust and believe that they went on and told other people. See, if we're going to stay true to the Lord, we need to tell other people about him. We've got to be prepared to say something about Jesus. And so that's what they did then. But what are you going to do now? See, that was their part of being involved in God's salvation story. They were a part of the gospel spreading back then in AD 43. What are you going to do this morning being a part of the gospel spreading in 2019? What does it look like for you to play your part in staying true to the Lord and making Jesus known here in Troon? Do your friends know that you're a Christian? Do you have any friends who aren't Christians? Have you ever told anyone how you became a Christian? Have you ever asked someone what their opinion is of Christianity and tried to encourage them to come along and find out more? Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? Can I urge you today, this week, next month, this year, next year, to stay true to the Lord and make him known? See, what does it mean to be a Christian? Why were they first called Christians in Antioch? Well, one, because they believed the good news of Jesus and they turned to him as their Lord. And two, because they stayed true to the Lord with all their heart. I hope and I pray that is the testimony of your life here this morning. And if it isn't, can I urge you for that to be the case today? Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he did come and he died in our place, taking the punishment for the mess that we have brought upon ourselves, taking that right, fair consequence for the sin that we have contributed to this world. But thank you that through him we can be forgiven and we can come back into a relationship with you and we can have an eternity with you secure. Thank you for that good news. We trust it today and we make Jesus our Lord of our lives today. And Father, help us, as we've just read, to stay true to the Lord through all the ups and downs of life and through the challenges that it is being a Christian today in Scotland. Would you help us to stay true to you? Thank you for your church. Thank you for your word. Help us to use these. And we pray for then the people of Troon and Scotland, that they too may be given the opportunity through normal people like us to hear about this good news and respond to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.